Okay. Please do pray for me and pray for the ministry of God's word this morning. Turn to Isaiah 55:10. Isaiah 55:10. We're going to read beginning with verse 8. I love this passage of scripture. Isaiah 55. No, let's do verse 8. I said 10, but I'm going to back up just a couple of verses. Get complete context. Now, I want you to know, it's really important. Notice the very first two phrases in Isaiah 55. Isaiah says, for my thoughts, this is the Lord speaking through the mouth of Isaiah, I'm sorry. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. How about that? Whose thoughts are you more interested in, what God thinks about a matter or what you think about a matter? Brother Brandon will be very glad to know that I drove up in a Ford pickup truck this morning. I did. I'm not going to consult a Chevrolet engineer, truck engineer, about my truck. I'm not. I'm going to consult Ford folks. They made it. They know how it operates. The Lord has made this world, this universe, and all things that are in it. And he has established by his power and might the principles and the laws by which it operates physically and spiritually. I'm interested in what God thinks about it, not what you and I think about it. He's the original designer and maker. Please hold on to that. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. So if we're going to interact in God's universe, whose ways do we need to adopt? Our ways? Solomon said, there's a way that seemeth good to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We just don't get it on our own, apart from God. But thank the Lord we're not left without his thoughts and his ways. He gives them to us, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So there's the need for God's thoughts and ways. He said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. So let me say this about that. We can't know the thoughts and the ways of God unless God sovereignly choose to condescend and reveal them to us. They are so much higher than we are. Job said, who can by searching find him out? We cannot find him out by searching if God did not sovereignly declare and reveal it. An ant stands a better chance of understanding and discerning me. I'm talking about a little sugar ant walking across there. Stands a better chance of contemplating me, understanding me, than I do the great God of heaven and of earth, such as the distance. But thank God, he has been pleased to reveal himself to us. He says, and now he's going to tell us how he does it. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither until it does this, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth food and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The water that God sends, it prospers where he sends it and in the thing he sends it into. And here he gives us the example of plant life. When God sends rain, it impacts the plant world. He said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it. So God sends his word, just like he sends his rain. And the rain prospers the plant kingdom, and there's abundance and growth and harvest, and we benefit from it. And so God says, I send my word from heaven. I send it because you'd never find it without me sending it. I send it, and it prospers in the thing that I send it into, and it accomplishes my purpose. Now, let me say this. There is three forms of the Word of God that we talk about from this pulpit here on a regular basis. There is the written word, there is the preached word, and there's the living word. And you can apply this to all three of those tenses of the word as they're used in the word of God. The Heavenly Father sends the living word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word, the word's with God, the word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, without him is not anything made that is made. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead. God sends that word in the power of the Holy Spirit sovereignly into the hearts of his elect family somewhere between conception and the grave, and they are born again, every single one of them without the loss of one, so that the word of God does it. The living word of God always accomplishes what the Heavenly Father designs it to do. And that is to bring life into the heart of his people who are dead in trespasses and sin. The Spirit of God finds them wherever they are and implants the living word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in their heart, and they live, okay? Then there is the preached word, which Brother Michael and I on a regular basis hear. Let me say this. You can read the Word of God. You can read, and please, we're going to talk about that. You can read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. You're sanctified. But one, an essential part of the sanctifying of your soul, Jesus teaches us in John 17, 20, is the Word of God. Father, sanctify them through truth. Thy Word is truth. You hinder the work of sanctification in your life if you're not sowing the Word of God in you. You need the written word of God. But let me tell you, the gospel, the preached word, is different than reading the written word. I'm telling you, you read a sermon all day long, but when you are in the presence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's being preached, Paul tells the church of Rome in the first chapter that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And when the Holy Spirit applies the truth of God's word through a gospel message, through a weak man, and the Holy Spirit exercises him, and he applies the written word of God to your heart through the preached word, nothing else impacts you quite like that in your life. It's essential that you be under the preached word. There's a power in that that you won't find anywhere else. And it's wonderful, isn't it? People ask me, why do you love to cook? I said, I love to cook for people. Why do you love to cook for people? Brother Ricky and I enjoy doing. Why do you love to do that? And I tell them I love to do it for the same reason I love to preach. Because it makes people happy if you get it right. I do love to see God's people rejoice under the power of the preached word. So we have to have the living, and let me tell you, the preached word is of no effect unless the living word is already there. So we need the living word, then the preached word, and then there is, of course, the written word. And so read the word of God. The written word of God is the source, combined with the gospel, but the written word of God is the source of truth for you in your life. As the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, sanctifies it to your soul. Now listen, the preached word, the written word, is of no value to you unless the living word is inside of you, sanctifying it and energizing it in your life. I want to make that real plain. But here, the Lord says that whenever he sends, and as you read the word of God, now, does anybody here still read a newspaper? I'm looking for the person that's still buying a newspaper. I haven't found them yet. It's amazing. There it is. She's still reading. So, you know, I used to read the newspaper. Years ago, it seems like. I used to read the newspaper, and I'd read the front page article, and by the end of the evening, I couldn't tell you really what I read. I went through the paper, right? If you've ever read it, that's the way it'd be. You just go through the Florida Times Union. But that's not the way the written word of God happens with us. Amen? We don't go through the written word of God. Praise God, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the written word of God goes through us. We don't go through it. So what do you mean by that? The Apostle Peter gives us a hint over in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in the which I stir up your pure mind, that is, the mind of the new man, the inner man. Paul said, Peter said, I'm writing this second epistle to you, in the both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. Now listen to me. You read the Word of God, and you think that nothing is happening. Brother David, nothing is happening. The Word of God is not like the Florida Times Union. I've read many, many passages, and I'll think, you know, that's, Tom Crawford is an expert in this. I've read many, many passages, and I thought, I can't remember what I'm reading. I can't remember what I'm reading. And then all of a sudden, there will come a special need, a special time in your life, and the Holy Spirit will bring back to your memory something that you thought had long been forgotten. Maybe just a piece of Scripture. Maybe just a piece of the truth, but it is enough. But let me say, He will not bring back to memory what you haven't read. There is a supernatural power that takes place whenever we put the Word of God in us, the written Word of God in us, that the Holy Spirit will bless us to access it in times of need. And then, even when we're not realizing, listen, even when we don't realize it, when we've put the Word of God in us, it's transforming us in ways that we might not even be conscious of. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That amazing ability of the written Word of God to transform us in ways that we're not even sometimes aware of. Okay, so he says, my word's gone out of my mouth. And he says, whenever it comes, listen to this, this is the impact of it. He says, when it comes into you, and we're going to spend several weeks on this. He says, when it comes into you, now listen, you all that are missing joy in your life right now, you all that are empty and you're trying to fill it up with the things of this world, there's a gnawing, there's a void, there's an abyss that exists inside of you, and you're trying to fill it up with stuff, things, relationships, toys, baubles, you know, just general stuff, influence, prestige. You can stuff all of that, keep putting all of it. And let me say, some of that stuff has its place. But if that is your end game, to fill up your life, to make that your rule of life, to have a successful career, to have the big house, to have the big vehicle, to have this, and to have, as long as I have this relationship, or, you know, as long as I'm acknowledged by this group of people, then I'm happy and I'm satisfied. If that's what's driving you, I'm telling you, you're going to be dissatisfied your whole life. But here is something, and this is critical. This is so critical, and I'm telling you as your pastor, and I'm so passionate about this. This is the reason that I'm trying to preach this morning instead of Brother Mike trying to preach this morning. It would have been very easy for me to have, after the doctor said Friday, listen, you've still got pneumonia. You got to do something about it. But this is so important to me to tell you all. It will make a difference in your life, in your quality of life, in the kind of life that you have. Listen to me very carefully. If you're still trying to fill up the empty places with all that stuff, you'll never get it done. It won't work. So I came this morning to share something with you that will fill up the empty places. It will. It will. There's something that will bring joy and satisfaction, and it's putting this in your life and walking it out. Living it out through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at how that happens and why God has designed it that way. But this is the end result. If you'll stay with me and listen to me over the next several weeks, listen what the end result of putting the word, my word's gone out of my mouth, it's going to prosper in the thing that I send it into. It's not going to return void. A lot of those things you're putting in your life, It's just the payoff's not there. You have to get a bigger, a better, a next one, the other thing. But not God and His Word. It will bring a soul satisfaction that you can't get anywhere else. Listen, Whenever you have this word in you, abiding in you, and you're walking out its precepts to the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, then you'll go out with joy. Isn't that wonderful? If you're lacking it, I can help you. The word of God can, but as a minister of the gospel, I can. You shall go out with joy. You shall be led forth with peace. Are you lacking peace of mind? I can help you with that. Listen to the gospel. You should be led forth with peace. And then things begin to happen. And we'll talk about those. The mountains and the hills break forth before you and sing. All the trees of the field clap their hands. And instead of the thorn, instead of a curse, shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle tree. This is incredible. This is a water that, think about this. The water of God's word is such that, now listen, if you water thorns, and I pull thorns out of my azaleas every spring, it's in front of me. I'm going to be inviting y'all to a thorn pulling at my house soon. I pull those thorns and briars out of, you know, and I know where they're at. I know where they're going to come from. I can't get all the roots out. And I don't go out there. The answer is I pull them out because I can't change the nature of them. But God can do things in your life. He can turn a thorn into a cypress tree. He can turn a briar into a fragrant, wonderful myrtle bush. By the principles of his word, you've never watered a thorn bush. You've never watered a briar and expected a cypress tree or myrtle bush to come up, have you? God does that. Isn't that amazing? God does that. Okay. So how? He does it through truth in our life. Another word for truth is doctrine. Doctrine. We are going to, for a little while here, we are going to really focus on doctrine. Truth. The kind of stuff that, spiritual stuff, use that highly technical term, that this church is founded on, that we stand for. Whether the whole world turn their back on the glorious truth of salvation by the sovereign grace of God, we are going to embrace doctrine in this church. We're not going with a popular culture. So what is the importance of doctrine? Why does doctrine matter? Well, I remember when Boo was about 4 years old, and I pick him up from preschool, and if he'd done well at the end of the week, then we would go to McDonald's, and we'd get two large fries. I mean, you know, the big fries. It's like two buckets of fries. So we get two of those, and he loved to go to the duck pond and feed the ducks. And if he hadn't got his clip move abundantly in preschool that week, we'd go feed the ducks with one of the buckets of fries. The other one was gone by the time we got there. And so we were going to McDonald's, and my son, my little philosopher at 4 years of age, he looked at me and said, Daddy, did God make McDonald's? It was just another one of those endless, seemingly endless questions that, you know, Daddy this, Daddy that, and why and what and where and who and how. Endless seeming questions that children ask, and at the end of the day, it makes apparent when you get one of those questions, go, what? Please. Well, Sherry and I have been teaching our son that God had created the world and everything in it, and as the golden arches approaches, he looked at the golden arches and mulling over in his little brain the doctrine of creation that he had been taught very young at the time, and he didn't actually know anything about doctrine on a academic level, but his question was deeply theological. How did the arches get here? Who made the arches? So let me ask you, why was our little philosopher at 4 years of age wondering about the origin of McDonald's? And here it is. Because he's a human being. And he was doing what God designed human beings to do. He was thinking. He was thinking. We are designed to think. We are designed to think. And that's got implications for us. So never, after this sermon today, I hope you never respond whenever you do something that you're not proud of or you shouldn't necessarily have done. I hope you'll never respond after today by saying, well, I just wasn't thinking. That is not a correct response. Now, God has created us to think, to always think, and we're always thinking. And doctrine is about putting truth and filters in your mind so that you think correctly and interpret the things that are going around you, going on around you, the greater questions of life, the lesser questions of life, to think about them correctly so that you come up with correct answers.
Right.
You know how to function in this life. Yeah. Because we are designed to think and to think deeply and meaningfully. I don't care if you're a plumber. I don't care if you're the president of your own corporation, a housewife, stay-at-home mom. God bless them. A music teacher, a professional athlete. You are a full-time thinker,
yeah,
and have an incredible capacity. We may not demonstrate it all the time, but you have an incredible capacity to think. Some of us think more improperly than others, inconsistently. We're not consistent in our thought patterns. God's word will help with that. Some of us more public with our thinking. That means we have fewer filters than others. Man, that's one of the things that scares me about getting really, really old, when my filters go. Y'all pray for me in filters. But you've never had a thoughtless day in your life. Every day that you've been here, little children like my son ask questions: why, what, how. Teenagers are constantly thinking about, is it fair, is it unfair? Amen. I was a teenager. That's what they're thinking about. Husbands and wives argue because they're thinking about a particular situation differently. And of course, if they were right, they'd be thinking about it the way that I'm thinking. And there goes the argument, right? And as we get older, we often sit and think and look back over our lives, trying to make sense of it all, and often paralyzed by regret. We all do it, young, old, and the in-betweens. We're all thinking all the time. And the Word of God says this. The Word of God says this in Proverbs 26. So why are you concerned about how we think? Because the Word of God says that as he thinketh, so is he. So that means the way you think about things is the way your life is going to go. So as your pastor who loves you at the soul level, I want you to think about life correctly, right, properly, healthily. And I've got to battle everything that you're looking at when you leave me. A culture that is helping you think, putting filters in your mind, paradigms in your mind, thought process in your mind that are absolutely the opposite of what God's word says we're to be thinking about and how we're to be thinking. So please stay with me. It's so, so important. We are wired by God to operate, to think. We're unique in that regard. We think in ways that none of the rest of God's creation can think. We're sitting here thinking about the deeper and more glorious issues of life. We're thinking about metaphysical things, supernatural things. And my cat at home is just wondering, why isn't he here and why isn't he giving me food right now? That's it. That's all that's going on with him. God has made us different. Different. So every day at some point in your life, you stop and you try to make sense out of it all, don't you? Every single day. And you'll dig back through a mound of personal artifacts that you have, and you'll look back on your journey and you'll try to figure out, and you come up with all the if-onlys and if I'd done this or if I'd done that. And many people toss around their current situations and they'll wonder over, you know, what's going on right now and what are the delimiters associated with that. And then others are sitting here and there, and you're thinking about the future and what may happen and all the what ifs. So you got regrets, concerned about what's in the past. Listen to me very carefully. You're concerned. Many of you just cannot Let go of the past. Listen, the greatest verse to me in all of the Word of God, and this is from the mouth of a conquering hero of the church in Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I make all things new." That takes care of your past. And you're here today. God's with you today. He's getting, so God's going to take care of you today and in the future. It's not here yet. It may not get here. And if it gets here, God will take care of that. Let me tell you, many of you are spending your life being crucified between two thieves. You're spending your life being crucified between two thieves. The regrets of the past are robbing your joy, or your worries about the future are robbing your joy. Give them both to God. That's what the Word of God is going to say. And we're going to read that, and you'll find peace. Peace. Listen, I've had pneumonia 50 days. What if it goes on another 30 days? God will take, He's taking care of me 50 days. He'll take care of me the next 30 days. And somebody, whenever I leave, as I'm leaving today, is going to say, "And it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He'll take care of me. So, and the chances are you've probably done all three today already, right? Worried about the past, what's going on right now, and what about we're doing next week. We do that. So, the significance. The significance of thinking. What's so significant about thinking? And what are the things that impact our thinking? Well, the way we were brought up. The way you were brought up impacts your thinking. Your education impacts your thinking. Your life experiences impact your thinking. And your personality traits impact your thinking. And let me tell you, if that's all that we had to go on, I don't care how great your mother and father was, if all you had was the instruction of your mother and father, your life experience, your education, your experience, if that's all you have, you're in trouble. You're in trouble, because as wonderful as my father was, and he was an able minister of the gospel, he was limited. God is not limited. He's the eternal. So this is vital to understand. This is the reason, what I'm about to say right now, is why I don't want you to go home and say, "Well, I can't help what I did. I just wasn't thinking." Because I've just shared with you from Proverbs 26, it says, "As a man thinketh, so is he." That means as you think, that's what you're going to do, all right? So that takes away our excuse that if you do something that is, in our house, we're not allowed to use this word, so I'm going to use it in the house of God, and God forgive. If you do something that's stupid, don't say it wasn't because I was thinking. Say it, I was thinking stupidly, right? That great modern philosopher took care of that for us, didn't he? Right? Forrest Gump said, "Stupid is as stupid does." Right? You weren't thinking correctly. My thoughts always precede my actions. Now, I may get out of control, but it's because at some point when I was in control, I made a decision. And whenever I made the decision, I said something like, "Oh, no, you did not." And then I thought, "Okay, I'm going now." Right? Has anybody ever done that? Right? And just, that's it. I'm out. I'm over. I'm in. Here we go. When you were sober-minded, you made a decision. You had a volitional choice. You made a decision to let go. So don't say that, listen, let me tell you, I've dealt with, for the past 45 years of ministry, I've dealt with alcoholics and addicts of every kind, my whole ministry. And, I remember one time I was able to secure services for 6 months, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of treatment for an adult alcoholic who was dying and killing all those around about him. And for 6 months, he was in treatment. He was dry. He was sober. And he was out 2 days. And the greatest excuse maker in the world, he was out 2 days, and they found him on the north side of Jacksonville laying passed out in a ditch. After 6 months of hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of alcoholism, treatment, addiction treatment, and in 2 days say, well, he just, you know, he can't help it. He's an alcoholic. No, when he left there, he was sober. And he made a decision. He was thinking. His mind did not leave his body. He made a decision while he was sober to drink. My thoughts always, because the first thing that happened whenever I got to jail to see him, the first thing he told me is, Brother David, I just couldn't help it. And I told him, I said, Brother, I love you enough to tell you that will not wash. You were sober 6 months. You made a decision to drink. Now, after you got to drinking, I understand a bottle's bigger than a man. But my thoughts always precede action. Listen, before you have a temper tantrum, and I'm not talking to three-year-olds. That's not who I'm talking to. Before you get mad and have a temper tantrum in your life, at some point, the adrenaline bursts were not happening. At some point, the endorphins were not happening. At some point, the dopamines, the chemical neurotransmitters were not flooding your system. It takes about 20 seconds once you decide to have a good mad for your body to be flush with adrenaline, dopamines, and endorphins, all the things that hype you up. It takes about 20 seconds when you decide, oh boy, I'm going. And then it takes about 2 hours for them to flush out of your system. Now, I understand while they're raging inside of you, you may not be able to call it back, but at some point you decided, I'm going to be mad. I'm going to be mad. And let me say, to say that you can't stop it before at that point, to say you can't hem it up at that point is to say that your God is not strong enough to honor His word and His promise to you. This will not be the big amen sermon. Okay, so the bottom line is we don't act out of instinct like the other creatures in God's kingdom. My cat at home acts out of instinct. Cats. I hate to say that. I'm Dan Masterson. I apologize. How did it get to here? Wow. I have publicly preached against cats from this pulpit. And I've got two of them in my house right now. And they act out of instinct. They do. Those self-absorbed creatures act out of instinct. But we don't do that because of what we're experiencing in the moment. Rather, we think. We do. No matter how extreme the circumstances. You know, I've worked with behavior disordered kids all my life, and I mean severely behavior disordered kids. I've worked with kids that were residentially placed behind iron bars and had secure padded timeout rooms at the facility where I was principal. And, you know, I would have conversations. I'd have conversations with people and say, well, those poor children, they just can't help what they do. Let me say this. We were blessed by God to have a good degree of success with those children. We were the good Lord blessed us. He prospered the things that we did. But let me tell you this. He would have never prospered the line of thinking if I'd met with a child after they had severely acted out. Said, well, now listen, you're going to get a pass because I know you can't help what you do. And I mean, these were severely behavior disordered children. Now, let me tell you, did I take into account that over 80% of the children that I was working with had been either severely sexually, emotionally, or physically abused? You bet I did. I did. And I had a heart of compassion for them, and I've wept with them and grieved at them and not slept at night because of them. But the one thing I never told them was, you can't help what you do. God blessed you to have a brain, and it may be more difficult for you to make right choices than it is for Mary Hodges to make right choices. It's easier for her to make right choices. But I never let them off the hook. God had made them a thinking creature they could process, and I was never going to, I was going to be faithful to them. And then they began to believe, that as I think, so am I. Then they began to believe, God has given me the ability to think, and I can think before I act. I can think about how my actions are going to impact my environment around about me before I open my mouth. I can think about that all hell is set on fire with my tongue. I can think about that the power of death and life is in my tongue before I open it. I will watch my mouth. I'll think about that. That I can destroy somebody's life and reputation with my tongue. I will think about that. I will know what I'm saying when I say it. And is it necessary for me to say it? I can think about that before I talk. Think before you act. You're thinking, and if you act wrong, it's because you made a choice not to do it the right way. Amen. As a man thinketh, so is he. There are hindrances. There are hindrances to thinking correctly, but that's what truth and doctrine is designed to do. It will put filters in us and help us to think and act the right way. The way you think about something will determine how you respond to it. You say, well, I don't know. I think it's what's happening that determines how I respond to it. No, you can put three people under the same circumstance and get three different reactions because they're thinking about it differently. Yeah. What do you mean by that? You expose a grandparent to a child having a temper tantrum, their grandchild, pardon me, not a child. You expose a grandparent to a grandchild showing themselves, and you expose a good, healthy mama to that same child showing themselves, and you're going to get two different reactions. Amen? Because a granddaddy looks at it and says, oh, ain't that cute? He's just showing his little, that's so cute. I can see his grandmom in him right now. That's what they're thinking. And so, that's cute, don't you? And so the mother says, oh, no, you don't. Not me. I've said, you are going to backtalk me? I've sat up with you and held you when you were sweating out fevers at night, didn't go to sleep, and got up and went to work the next day. And you think you're going to arch your back? I'll show you. And the granddaddy looks over and says, don't you do it. And you have to carry him out of the room, discipline child. Because they're thinking about it differently, right? As we think, so are we. That's the way it works. God's designed you to be a thinker. And the Bible is a book that is full of truth that's going to impact the way you think about things. It is absolutely critical. That means who God is. Where do we come from? If you understand, I promise you, if you understand who God is, where you come from, where you're going, what God is doing, if you understand the narrative of Adam and Eve and the call of Abraham and the path of the children of Israel in the Old Testament and the life of Jesus and his death and on the cross and in the grave and the resurrection and he's gone back to glory, coming back when, it will impact the way you think about what's going on today. It's going to. It will. You understand that stuff? Then you understand God is the meaning giver. He gives meaning to life. And when you understand that stuff and you think about that glorious, those glorious truths, then that gives you the ability to be a correct meaning maker in your life. You see, the way you make meaning in your life is going to impact the level of joy and happiness. So how are you making meaning in your life? Well, let me say this. If you understand very well who the meaning giver is, you'll be a better meaning maker in your life. Because God is the ultimate meaning giver. He tells us what it's all about. His book tells us what's going on around about us. So every child of God that's ever lived is in desperate need to understand the mysteries of God. And he has revealed them to us in his book. So when you understand the Bible in his way, then it's no longer just relegated to these sacred corridors for these highly trained theologians like Elder Michael Green. It can make a difference in your life and who you are and the quality of life that you're experiencing. It becomes transformative. So that's the reason we're going to focus on doctrine. I'm not going to get as far as I want to. But so what doctrine will do for you? It provides an explanation. Doctrine will tell you what's happening. I've alluded to that already. What's going on around about you? What's going on? Let me say this. There are some people that you can put too much emphasis on doctrine. You can put too much emphasis on in this sense. There are some people that believe that they are saved by the doctrine that they believe. We are not saved by doctrine. We're not saved by truth. We are saved by the historical actions of God on our behalf. That's what saves us. What are the historical actions of God on our behalf? First of all, He created us and made us. And then He sent His Son in the world to redeem us. Now, the doctrine tells us about what God did on our behalf. And that's the beginning of meaning in my life. So, doctrine is very helpful in this way. I hope Sister Wilma Carver is listening, and I'm sure she is. She's at home guarding against COVID. Brother Hollis, we miss them so much. Doctrine provides meaning, understanding. It's also, I love this, it's shorthand. Doctrine is shorthand. You need to walk around in your life with a set of filters, things by which you interpret the world and look at life. And doctrine helps you do that. Doctrine is shorthand. So I'm going to speak to everybody probably 40 and below right now. You all don't know what shorthand is. It doesn't exist anymore. But it was a thing. I mean, it was a big thing. Sister Wilma Carver could do it. I remember when I'd go to my father's office, and I'd be spending the day with him in his office, and he would call his dear secretary of many years, Miss Holly, would come into his office. He'd sit down. She'd pull out a pad that had a line right down the middle of it, and she would start making these Egyptian hieroglyphical marks on that paper. And then she would go, she'd look at that paper, she'd take it back to her typewriter, and from those few marks on the paper, Dad has just said like 3 pages worth of a letter, and she's got one little page with, you know, looks like a few marks on it. She goes back to her typewriter, and she gets it word for word, what he said, off of those few marks. Those marks she was using is called shorthand. And one of those little marks may be an entire phrase. Just a little mark like that. I used to know what some of them meant. Sister Woman tried to teach me a few of them. And one little phrase could be, in order that we, just a little loop. So if I say the word justification to you, this is shorthand, doctrinal shorthand. If I say the word justification, this is why doctrine is so important. If I say justification, what does that mean to you? Well, let me say, if you understand the doctrine of justification, means you know a lot about the nature of God, who He is. You cannot properly understand the doctrine of justification without knowing that God is a righteous God. He's a holy God. He will not accept anything less than He Himself is. In order for us to see Him and to be in His presence, that we have to be just as glorious and wonderful and spotless as He is, because He is a holy God and He won't accept anything less than that. That's a key part of the doctrine of justification. And because that is God, you and I can't get that done, can we? So it was necessary then for Jesus Christ to come and live the life we couldn't live, die the death we couldn't die, and put righteousness on us by removing our sins and covering our sins and then imputing His righteousness to us. So that now in the presence of God, we appear as spotless and as glorious. So there's the doctrine of expiation, propitiation, the doctrine of atonement, substitutionary offering, the nature of God. All of that is in one word, justification. That's Bible shorthand. And once you learn doctrine, you carry that around with you. As somebody mentions justification, you think, you reflect on, you know, I'm justified. Satan begins to assault you, and you think justification. Now, Satan starts telling you that you're a sinner, you're not what you ought to be, you can't be a child of God, you'll never see God, and you say justification to yourself. And you remember all those things. Yes, He's a righteous, holy God. Satan, you're right. But because of expiation, propitiation, the atonement, satisfaction of Christ, substitutionary offering, I'm His. We're going to learn those things. We're going to go over those things. That's shorthand. It's a means to an end. Doctrine is a means to an end. It's the means to the end. It's not the end, but it's the means to an end. So what does that mean? You remember I told you that some of us today, and I'll just use this example and we'll cut it off here. Doctrine is a means to, it helps us interpret what's going on around us. helps us understand what's taking place, who God is, who we are, the meaning of life, where we're going, where we come from, all the big questions. It's shorthand. It gives us, we can carry around large answers in short form once we learn it. And then that's the sweetest sound in the house of God. The sweetest sound in the house of God. And then the last thing, it's a means to an end. Doctrine serves us to the glory of God. Doctrine helps us to the glory of God. All things are to renown to his name's honor and glory. When we understand doctrine, we're going to become overwhelmed with thanksgiving. It's going to be the glory of God. So that's the ultimate end of doctrine, God's glory. But there is a glorious, there's a wonderful, precious end for us in knowing doctrine. So those of you who are being crucified between two thieves, regrets of the past and worry about what may happen in the future, listen to this truth. I'm just going to read this and we'll be done. Doctrine smothers out worry. Are you a little worried? Listen to this. Jesus says, "Behold the fowls of the air." This is truth. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Have you ever seen a sparrow rubbing its little wings together worried about what it's eating? Never. And then he says, your Father's feeding them. Are you not much better than they? Did Christ ever die for a sparrow? They've got their place, but he didn't die for them. Which one of you, by taking one thought, so he's going to ask you, what can you do about it? This is truth. Which one of you, by worrying about it, can add 1 inch to your height? Fretting about it, worrying about it, will not change it. It won't change it. You've heard me say it many times, like sitting in a rocking chair. It won't get you anywhere, but it'll give you something to do, I guess. Now listen to this. So that's eating. That's food. What are we going to eat? Then he takes care of raiment. And he said, why take you thought for raiment? Isn't this so beautiful? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, neither do they spin. They toil not. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Because they didn't toil, they didn't spin. Solomon toiled and he spinned. He worried. Read the book of, if you don't think Solomon worried, read the book of Ecclesiastes. He was a professional worrier. But the little lilies of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin. You know what toil means? You know, laboring, grinding it out. You know what the meaning of the Greek, you know what the meaning of the word spin in Greek means? Spin. I like that. Spin. A whirling dervish. What does spinning do? People that are frenetic, they spin, spin. I just don't know what I'm doing. I just don't know. Spin. Lilies don't do that. Natural creation does not do that. It just depends on God. God takes care of it. And it's beautiful. They toil not, neither do they spin. So if God so clothed, he says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, if God's taking care of the grass, which is today, and tomorrow we rake it up and cast it into the oven. Jesus said, don't you think he'll take care of you? Do you think he will take care of you? He's taking care of sparrows and lilies and bahia grass. I don't like bahia grass, but God takes care of it. If he's taking care of all that, won't he take care of you? O ye of little faith. So, what should we do? Knowing this, remember, thought precedes action. Knowing this, take no thought for the morrow. Get out of the worrying business. Take no thought for tomorrow. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of. But seek ye first. This is to be your thought process. Listen to me, those that are tuning on Facebook. If you're worried, if you're upset, if you're empty, if you lack peace, if you have no joy, this is the truth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. God's taking care of you. So how do I know, now this is going to hurt, how do I know whether I'm seeking the kingdom of God first? Your checkbook and your calendar will tell you. How about that? Your checkbook and your calendar will tell you. Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, there is his heart also. Are you afraid to give in the kingdom of God? I'm thankful to say this church is not. It's not. That is clear. We're able to do things that other churches cannot do. But I'm just saying, if you want to know whether you're seeking God's kingdom or not, are you afraid to give to the cause in support of the kingdom of God? We help precious ones here in Baker County, Florida. We help precious ones in Africa. We help precious ones in Kentucky. We help to promote the truth out on the airways. We get it out. We get it. Whatever we need. And we can only do that because there are some that are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You can tell it by your checkbook. You can tell it by your calendar. Are you too busy to come out to the house of God? Where's your calendar? What are you doing on Sunday mornings? Where are you at on Sundays? Where are you at on Wednesday nights? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's some truth that you can put in practice as you go away from here. If you will do that, you will experience, listen to me, if you will put the kingdom of God first in your life, if you'll work on that truth this week, then I promise you, you'll experience the blessing of the promise that we began with. Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress tree will come up. You water your life with the truth of God's word, like seeking the kingdom first. Instead of thorns, instead of curses in your life, if mayhem and misery's in your life, if you feel like your life is cursed, sow the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit into your life. And instead of problems, and you may still have them, but peace and joy will be there. God's word will bring it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Instead of thorns, you'll find cypress trees. Instead of briars, you'll find sweet myrtles. It works. The same thing that was causing you misery, you'll find God's deliverance in you, and it will become a source of blessing. How about that? Because the way you look at it, the way you think about it. I've seen people that's terrible, that's horrible, that's just terrible. And I've heard God's people respond, no, really, I learned more about the Lord in that trial and difficulty than I'd ever learned in my life. See, they balanced it with the word of God and blessings came instead. That's why we must learn truth and know doctrine. And we're going to plow in that area hard. God being our helper, equip us. So I love you all dearly. Thank you for the privilege. I preached far too long. But thank you for your kind patience. You all are so wonderful. If you're here this morning and you desire to implement truth in your life, the truth of God's word, Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. The first step in that is gospel baptism, letting the world know whose side you're on by representing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism by immersion. We give you that opportunity while we sing an appropriate hymn.